second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Dave Andrus. He is the, I think the correct title is Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. Did I get that title correct?
You did.
How are you, sir?
Doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing all right. I'm trying to get my bearings back after a week of vacation last week. And the last word that I had, and if I got this wrong, it's probably my fault, was that you were on a camping trip and that you were going to be calling in. So we're thrilled to have you here in the Studio A. Camping trip is over, is it?
Yeah, and it really wasn't a camping trip. It was a week long at a camp, a Lutheran camp up in the New England district. It's really kind of neat. What the New England district does is they rent a camp facility in New Hampshire and say, this is Lutheran week, and Lutherans from all over the district gather together. There were 100 adults and 50 kids, and we did Bible study in the morning. I worked through the Gospel of John with the adults, and then the kids had vacation Bible school.
And did you have a good time?
Wonderful. Wonderful.
So you taught the Gospel of John at the camp? Is that what you were doing?
Yes, yes.
How was the food?
The food was good. The food was good. Yeah, and the swimming was great. Oh, it was wonderful. And at night, as we'd sit outside the cabin, the loons would be calling on the lake. It was a beautiful setting.
You mean the real loons? You don't mean like the crazy...
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
Well, it's good to have you here in Studio A. Good to see you again. How's everything with your family?
They're doing well. Very well. Deb is active in work at as an editor at Concordia Publishing House, and the girls are enjoying their summer break. They loved that camp, and now they're actually my one daughter is at Vacation Bible School at Webster Groves Lutheran Church, and the other one is just kicking back and enjoying the time off.
Well, here's what I would like to do. I want to avoid pigeonholing Dave Andrus into whenever you visit here dealing with issues that folks who are vision impaired or blind.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've talked about that before.
Mm-hmm.
But you're still a pastor. You're still a theologian. I'm sure you have opinions on other things besides the issues that face visually impaired people. So do you have anything on your mind here that you're hoping to be able to say on the radio today as it pertains to the Ministry of Lutheran Blind Mission? Any projects going on that you want to talk about? Or otherwise, I'd like to go in some different directions and challenge you on some things that have to do with issues other than visually impaired issues.
There's one thing I'd like to mention. We, this year, are celebrating our 85th anniversary. Lutheran Blind Mission started in 1923 by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and have been actively involved with it, working with people throughout the decades. And it was in 2003 that we became an independent mission society, primarily so we could grow and expand. And we literally have probably tripled the work since we went independent. Mm. And we're very excited about that. And there'll be some things coming out for all congregations just to look at that, celebrate that, as well as they do the Bible study that'll be sent as an option, as well as the prayers, that it'll help them and raise the awareness, hey, we have people who are blind and vision impaired in our community right around our church. Let's take a look and see what we can do with them.
Well, I'm going to use the difficulty of being visually impaired to sort of transition over to this other question.
Mm-hmm.
But these days, if you are a sighted person, if your hearing is pretty good,
mm-hmm.
you can still get all kinds of screwy, theological, biblically goofy stuff because of the proliferation of media,
mm-hmm.
whether it's radio or television or print or internet,
mm-hmm.
that is, in my opinion, I'll just speak for myself, just chock full of crazy theological stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Is it even more difficult if you're visually impaired or you're hearing impaired? Are you in even more danger that you're going to tap into some resources that are going to take you in the wrong direction away from the truth of the Bible?
It's a two-edged sword. In some ways, no, and in some ways, yes. And even as you related, a lot of people are getting caught up with so many things that just are totally contrary to what most Christianity has taught.
Now, that's quite a statement you just made there. A lot of people getting caught up in things that are totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. That's quite a statement.
And it's primarily because of our information age. We're bombarded with things from TV and radio and the mailbox and the internet, even as you describe. And it's because of that, I think, that it is increased. The double-edged sword is that a lot of that stuff early on when people lose their sight or are visually impaired, stop connecting with the strong ways of communicating with information, internet. Things sent through the mail. Many times TV isn't so helpful either. And so in that sense, no, people are not caught up. But when some groups give a person time and attention, that's usually how people who are blind and visually impaired are caught in those snares. And that's how for actually decades and maybe even centuries cults have worked, is give people who are hurting time and attention, and they glob on because, hey, these people care.
Well, I want to share something with you. This is a press release that we received from a guy by the name of Bill Keller, who is promoting himself as the world's leading internet evangelist. And whether or not we agree with Bill Keller, that's a separate issue. But he has some things to say about Oprah Winfrey. Now, if you're visually impaired, it would be easy to snuggle up to the television every day and use the resource that is Oprah. And this press release says, yes, the devil is deceiving, but who would have thought he'd use the most beloved media mogul of our time, the queen of feel-good talk, Oprah Winfrey, as a tool? This comes from Pastor Bill Keller. And he says, there is no mistaking the danger of Winfrey's submersion in and preaching of New Age theologies. According to Keller and many other evangelical Christians, it is a misguided path to hell, and far too many people are now walking in it thanks to Oprah. Quote, this is of clear concern because we're talking about such a strong cult of personality. This woman, with a multi-million member fan base worldwide, is claiming to be a Christian, but is drawing deeper and deeper into New Age programming and the promotion of spiritual concepts that deny the one truth Christians believe. Unquote. Keller points out that earlier this year, Oprah began teaching a year-long course in miracles on her XM satellite radio channel, More New Media. It allegedly preaches of a new revelation from Jesus to help humanity work through these troubled times. But the Jesus bears no doctrinal resemblance to the Bible's Jesus Christ, and the theology denies any concept of sin. Meanwhile, her latest venture in New Age teachings was a 10-week internet seminar in partnership with best-selling New Age author Eckhart Tolle. Together, they're promoting his new book, A New Earth, Awakening Your Life's Purpose, which, according to many, is filled with perverted spiritual teachings. Now, I could go on. There's more here, but... Some folks are going, oh, no, not Oprah. We love Oprah. I watch Oprah every day. Oprah's just a good person trying to make things better. And some people are saying, well, look, I think Oprah's a little out on the fringe once in a while, but that doesn't have anything to do with religion. Certainly doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. How about Dave Andrews? Do you think Oprah is a threat to believing Christians?
Yes, I do. Oprah, on the positive side, is a wonderful communicator. She's winsome. She tries to be friendly. She tries to always be positive. And our world doesn't have friendly, positive, good communicators out there enough. And so as she is on TV and presents it that way, people are taken by it because she speaks in such gentle, kind, positive terms, even with the hard issues of life, to help soften them. And so that's step one. And then the more a person watches her program and shows, she'll hand out this, hand out that little comment. People go, XM, maybe I would like it. She's got some good things to say here. Maybe she should be president and fix everything. And then listen to XM, and that's when it gets deeper. And that's the danger. That's the danger.
Well, this internet pastor says, and this is a quote, "The problem is all this stuff is like spiritual crack. It has no faith substance. It all makes people feel good, but it leaves them empty and wanting more. Well, Oprah is there to give it to them time and again. Hence, she is causing their spiritual destruction," unquote. Those are very serious charges. Do you think that he has overstated it?
Yes, I do, and I'd also disagree with him. From a Christian's point of view, it's empty and shallow faith. But when you really look at it, what she is doing is giving something for people to grasp and hold on to. It's part of the modern era. The postmodern. Modern era said knowledge, science, that can teach us everything. We can make a better humanity, better world. Well, we realize that's not going to work. We put men on the moon and we still have wars here. And we thought that wouldn't happen. Postmodern says, I need a reality that makes sense. And what she's doing is presenting a reality. And so people are holding and believing that. From a Christian's point of view, it's empty, but not from their point of view, because she's helping put the world together, at least to make some sense if you look at it from her point of view. But it's the wrong faith. It's the wrong focus. It's the wrong God.
Is it dangerous?
Yes, yes. Early on, no. And that's how so many of these dangerous things work. Alcohol is not dangerous. It's a gift of God. It's very helpful for a person. It helps the blood thin so you don't have clotting and strokes, and it helps the heart. It also can help relax the muscles if you're a hard physical worker, that it can relax. But if you take too much, that's what we know. Alcohol can destroy a life.
So you're telling me just to take a little sip of Oprah?
Well, I'll admit once in a while I will watch Oprah.
I would agree with you that alcohol is a gift from God.
Yeah.
Crack cocaine is not a gift from God. And that's the analogy that Bill Keller is drawing here. The problem is all this stuff is like spiritual crack. You would never concede to allowing your children to have a little crack.
That's correct. Crack cocaine is not a gift of God, but cocaine is. And when used and metered by a doctor properly for the right medical reasons, it's a wonderful gift. But it's very few and infrequently used correctly.
So if you were my pastor, and I piped up in your Bible class on a Sunday morning, "Oh, I was watching Oprah this week. Oh, I just love Oprah. And she was saying blah, blah, blah." And it comes to your attention right there in front of the class that I'm pretty much an Oprah fan.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm spending probably 5 to 6 times more time with her than I am listening to you preach on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
Are you concerned?
Yeah.
Are you going to say something to me?
Privately, yes. I would go out of my way to sit down and say, "So what do you hear her teaching about Christianity? Because I'm hearing that you love Oprah, and that means 5 hours a week. And I know the best I have you is 2 hours, Bible class and church." Just the sheer math says you're going to be following Oprah more than the Word of God.
Have you noticed that sometimes when personalities, compelling personalities,
mm-hmm.
winsome, I think was the term you used,
mm-hmm.
like Oprah,
mm-hmm.
and she is an extraordinarily talented broadcaster and communicator, that when they gain some real influence, so that based on what they do and what they say publicly can affect the culture or the community at large, inevitably they seem to move in the direction of spirituality. You know, they can't, it seems like it's difficult to just leave it with, you know, how do you deal with autism, or how do you deal with relationships? Eventually it becomes spiritual. Have you noticed
mm-hmm.
that?
Mm-hmm.
I wonder why that is.
I think there's two reasons. One, running to the far end, we all have an ache, an empty hole in our heart for for a relationship with God. We know that things just can't evolve. That's like taking all the pieces for a watch, throwing them in a shoebox and shaking it every day. And in time, whether it's one day, 1 week, 1 year, 1 century, or 1,000,000 centuries, sometime down the road, it's going to be a watch. That's what evolution says. And everybody knows that's not true.
Well, actually, not everybody. Well, you're right.
I'm sorry. Logical reason says that it just won't happen. And so there is an ache in the heart. There's a reality that there is a creator who put this together. And we all want that. That's one thing. The other thing is most people, even in the early part of their career, have a spirituality, but they're told by their handlers on the national radio or TV, you can't talk about this, this, and this. It's going to run you off. Once the popularity gets so great, that person will say to themselves and maybe even their handlers, I think my following is good enough that we have enough momentum. I'm going to do it and I'm going to try it. And some people fail, and that's why they go off the air. Some people, the momentum is great enough that they can carry it through, and their followers say, hey, cool, now you're talking about this, when it's been there all the time but told not to.
What would you say to me if I had been a listener to this conversation, and I said something that sounded like, you know, I listen to that Bible study. I listen to it fairly often. I enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
I've learned some good things there, but I'm not listening anymore. Well, I tune in Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and, you know, they're bashing Oprah. I mean, you know, with all the people in the world that made all the trouble, the, you know, the crack cocaine dealers and the abortionists and the rap singers and all the vulgarity and profanity we have in our culture, why do you have to take on Oprah? I mean, at least she's trying to do some good.
I'm just sitting here laughing because I know there will be people out there thinking that.
Absolutely.
Everything needs to be in a balance. I remember when I was in college, first year, I thought to myself, rock and roll, oh, it's of the devil. And I took all my albums and threw them in the dumpster. It was about 2 months later I realized, you know, I just went way overboard. And, you know, not that everything that rock and roll gives is good, not all of it is bad. And depending how I handle it and deal with it can make a world of difference. And the same is true with Oprah. If you take it hook, line, and sinker, that's the problem. But as Acts 17, I think it's verse 10, the Bereans studied what Paul said for themselves. That's what we really need to do. With anything, anything, compare it to the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say? I don't tell people don't watch Oprah. I don't tell people don't watch TV. But there has to be a balance and put it in focus to the Word of God.
So what you're calling for is an ability to do discernment, and maybe even skillful discernment. But we seem to be running in the opposite direction, particularly in this media-infused age, where if the Republicans say something, the Democrats cover their ears and run screaming into the night, and if the Democrats say something, the Republicans cover their ears and run screaming into the night. And, you know, both of those political parties, or the conservatives, or the liberals, or the libertarians, they probably have something to bring to the discussion. But we're not going to discern what that good thing is because we cover our ears and refuse to listen and look at the mess we have. Do we have a chance, you think, Pastor Andrus, to recover the art of discernment?
If we work at it, yes. If we will teach it, yes. If we make people be aware of it, yes. But if we don't do those things, help people be aware of it, teach them how to, and encourage them to, no, then we won't.
And that brings us to the art of theology, or the art of of walking as a Christian. If you can't, in any way, if you cover your ears and run screaming into the night when presented with a situation as to whether to view it through the lens of the law or view it through the lens of the gospel or apply it based on the law or apply it based on the gospel, if we refuse to develop the ability to discern, then we're pretty lost, aren't we?
Yes, we are. And where we find ourselves is as a people not critically thinking. Thinking critically is the key. It's really easy, and I've sat in crowds many times and sat back and thought, boy, this person's a winsome talker. And being a student of both oral communication and written communication and really trying to understand what was the oral culture years ago and the orators and how they could sway crowds, they're still around today. It's an art that's not always taught. Many times now it's an art that's learned as you go. There are still a few places you can learn. But to sit back and start to critically analyze what are they actually saying. And what I encourage people to do is write down items of what they're saying and questions you may have, and then come back to it a day or two later when you're away from the aura of the person.
That's an interesting perspective when we think of the oratory of a JFK.
Mm-hmm.
Or a Ronald Reagan,
mm-hmm.
or an FDR. It was so moving. It was so compelling.
That's right.
How much of that is God-given talent, and how much of it is gained by real hard work?
My opinion is it's through experience or the intentional effort of learning. I don't think it's a God-given talent, per se, but experiences, growing up in an inner city where writing and reading and education is difficult, there's usually a heavier emphasis on the oral communication and what is said and how it's said. And I'll especially pick on point out the African-American culture. They have a strong history and tradition of oral communication. And so many of the African-American pastors are very good orators. They've learned it from their background.
Well, back to the, and we're coming up on our break here, about a minute mm-hmm. or so away from our break. Coming back on the ability to do discernment, I think that was perhaps originally the goal of the American public education system, was to develop young people into critical thinkers. Have mm-hmm. we dropped that ball?
I think so. I think so, yeah. I think it's starting to come back in certain areas, but in many ways, public education is not teaching critically, but rather helping to promote one way, and it's almost done, I don't want to say through brainwashing, but through systematic ways of presenting.
Indoctrination?
That's a good word. That's a very good word, yes. Yes.
Well, you as a pastor, you can't be against indoctrination, can you? Isn't that what you would do if you were teaching a confirmation class? Isn't that indoctrination?
I try to stay away from that. In fact, even with both with the kids in confirmation when I taught and with my own kids, think this through. What would happen? What are you going to do? What if? What's your plan? That's a favorite thing. My kids going kind of roll their eyes. Oh, Dad's going, what's your plan?
We're talking with Pastor Dave Andrus. He is the Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission. And we're taking your phone calls. If you'd like to join our conversation, you're welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. AMA 50KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, July 23rd, 2008, Linda and Bill Stegman, who offer thanksgiving to the Lord for blessing them with three children, Isaac, who is already in heaven, Rebecca, and Luke. If we live, we live with the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Romans 14:8. Once again, we say thank you to Linda and Bill Stegman of Ava, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO Day Sponsors.
Check out the largest cacti and succulent event in the Midwest, the Henry Shaw Cactus Society Show and Sale, August 9th through the 17th. View thousands of varieties of cacti and succulents at the Missouri Botanical Garden beginning Saturday, August 9th. The event is free with garden admission. Before they go on display, over 500 cacti and succulents will compete for top HSCS honors. The Missouri Botanical Garden. To find out more, visit mobot.org.
What does the age of the Earth have to do with population? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
How long have people been living on the Earth? The evolutionist says 2 million years. The Bible-believing Christian says about 6,000. Who is right? Statistically, a couple must have 2.1 children to keep a population at the same level. In practice, this means a minimum of 3 children per family. Let us suppose for a moment that the biblical account of the Genesis flood, in which just 8 people survived, is true. Let us further suppose that each family from this point in history had 2.4 children on average. This is a very modest number and will take into account all the deaths through infant mortality, plagues, and war. How long would it take to reach today's world population? Surprisingly, the answer is just less than 5,000 years. This figure fits nicely into known historical records. Now, suppose we take the evolutionary view that mankind has been on this planet for 2 million years, and we begin with 2 people, or 8, it would make little difference, and that they had the statistical 2.4 children per family. We will finish up with a number so impossibly large that the universe itself would not hold them. Aware of this problem, the textbooks explain it away by speaking of population stability throughout this time. Frankly, the biblical account is far more believable.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You can listen live anywhere in the world there's a computer via the Internet. Dennis in Indiana writes, just had DSL installed and am now able to listen via the Internet to whatever I wish. I have chosen to listen to KFUO live streaming audio and praise God that the radio ministry is now available to me. Thank you for this wonderful Christian service. Thank you, Dennis. Listen live on the web at KFUO.org. Just click the Listen Live button.
Once upon a time, you daydreamed about what you might be when you grew up. Now you know that for any career, you need education and training. The Educational Opportunity Centers can assist you in planning your career goals and educational objectives. EOC has a career assessment center at the Forest Park location. Contact EOC today at 1-800-875-5932. That's 1-800-875-5932. And find out how education fits into your future.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. David Andrus is our guest here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. During the break, Pastor Andrus used an analogy that I thought was excellent, and immediately my imagination grabbed it. While he was at camp up in New Hampshire for a week, he was away from the media, away from all the headlines, the bombardment, as he called it.
No news, no TV, no radio.
What was the little snow analogy that you used?
Those little globes, when you shake them up, the snow just fills the globe. And, and then you wait a little while, the snow settles down, and the crystal, the ball becomes clear. And that the camp, for me, was letting that snow settle.
I wonder if it might not be, I don't know, as I consider this, I don't think it's possible. But if you're going about your day-to-day business, you know, you're not going to camp in New Hampshire, you're not getting away, you're doing your daily thing, going to work. I wonder if it's possible to do that in a practical way when you're just involved with your everyday living. Or do you just have to find a way to get away from it so that you can go someplace else and let that snow settle?
I think it's a both and. In fact, this morning, being such a wonderful day, well, during summer, I try to do it every single day unless it's raining like the other day, is go and eat my breakfast out on our deck right off the back of our house. And as I'm eating my breakfast, I'm just relaxing and just trying to let the snow settle. And as I'm drinking my coffee, that's usually when I have my talk time with Jesus. And there are many times I just say, "Hi, Jesus. Thank you for a wonderful morning. Thanks for suffering and dying to take away my sins." And then I start listing the prayers. I pay attention to the birds singing. Just trying to control the input, that there be very little input, so that then I can focus on who I am. And then I usually turn right at the end of that is, okay, what's going to happen today? And so today it was, I was going to see a person who was blind and visually impaired, work with them, then come to KFUO and do the pastor-to-pastor. In the afternoon, I'll do some preparation for teaching next week. And I set my day in order.
While you're out there on your deck, mm-hmm. listening to the birds, mm-hmm. letting the snow settle in the morning, which is probably a good time to do that,
mm-hmm.
you ever hear from God?
No, not then. Not then. I do get the sense and the feeling that, yep, I'm with you. I'm blessing you today. I'm smiling and happy to forgive you. I get those reassurances, especially as I look at Scripture. There are other times when I will specifically set aside a half an hour to sit and pray and think. And I do a little bit of writing at that point to write down a few thoughts and then look at some Scripture and, again, sit back and pray. Then I can say that using God's Word and letting it percolate through, I hear Him.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Let's talk to Linda Highland here on the Bible Study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Are you an Oprah fan?
Well, I never watch her.
No, well, I guess you're not.
I don't know much about what she's doing, but my friend subscribes to her magazine and gives me those once in a while.
Okay.
And I'm thinking, you know, she gives evidently an allusion, even in her articles, like, I guess it's sort of like, you know, my life is so perfect and your life could be better. And this one article she wrote, she was behind on her deadline and just in a real mess. And she says, and I know nothing for sure. Every for sure I've known in recent months about slowing down, taking it easier, enjoying the view from here, I've had to abandon because life keeps getting in the way. And even though she makes these allusions probably that, you know, your life could be so much more perfect, she's got the same problems we have.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I go back, if she is leading, I don't think she would purposely lead you down that road. She's being led down it maybe. She seems like a genuinely sincere person, but I don't know. But anyway, I'm thinking back to Satan where, in the Garden of Eden, he's giving an illusion. Well, you know, they had it perfect, but he's saying God is withholding something from you that, you know, and he has, you know, even though he's promised us all these things and we have all these promises, he makes us want something else and not have any problems in our lives. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
So I think these illusions that he uses, the smoke and mirror, that, you know, then he sets us up to listen. Well, this is why my life is so perfect. You could do this too, you know.
All right, thank you, Linda.
It makes me think.
I like what you're saying, Linda. Yeah. I can resonate to that very much.
Here's what I heard Linda saying. Mm-hmm. Let's see, let's compare notes and see what you heard.
Okay.
Because we are who we are, and we want something else. We always want something else. Sometimes, well-intentioned, good-natured people, maybe like Oprah, try to provide that for us, try to get that for us. They look at their own lives and they see the extraordinary success that they have, and they want to help bring others along. And it's not a bad thing, necessarily,
mm-hmm.
but if Jesus isn't in there,
mm-hmm.
doesn't have much value.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the way I think Oprah's approaching it.
I heard something slightly different.
Okay.
I heard Linda say that it's an illusion, smoke and mirrors, this good and perfect life, when in reality her life whether it be Linda or Oprah, has struggles and issues. We don't want them, so we want something better. Paul speaks to that, in fact, in Philippians 4. I'm content in whatever situation I am in, whether I am in want or I have plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think a lot of people misuse that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, like, okay, I can do it because, hey, Jesus is in my heart, so I'm going to move forward and I will do it. But that's actually not what Paul is saying. He's saying, because Christ is with me in all situations, it doesn't matter what situation I'm in, I can be content.
Well, that's, you're using quite a bit of discerning, making distinctions there.
Yeah, maybe.
Requiring no small amount of skill, I think.
Well, it is a struggle that we have because most of the time people don't like their life. And they too often...
That's why they like the scripture. I can do all things because I got to do some things here that are different than the things I've got going.
Yeah, yeah. And many times they'll attribute things that aren't necessarily... I'm not going to say it that way. They want something better, different, whether it be of income, lifestyle, family, their physical body. And because it's not that, I have to change, I have to be better. Rather than first saying, this is who I am, I'll be content because Jesus is with me.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study?
Yes, Pastor. I know that I think Pastor Kurowski will be on later on today, so I may be able to pose a similar question to him. But I'd like to know from you, where would you find that perfect tension between humanism and Christian thought? Can you name who were some of the great classically trained theologians? There's got to be someone who is theologically sound and a humanitarian. Can you kind of help me with that?
Very interesting question. I think there's several people who have exhibited that throughout the centuries. I look at Martin Luther first. Comes to mind that he had a pretty good balance of accepting life as it is, being content with who he is, and yet wanting to do more and help improve things as God permits. As far as other people to point to, that's an interesting question.
It is a very interesting question.
At the moment, no one else comes to mind, but I'm sure there are people. My hesitation also is as soon as we pinpoint one person and say they have it, then all of a sudden we're putting them in the place of Oprah. And this is the dilemma that the media provides. It is part of the oral culture, actually, to have a hero, to have an enemy, an adversary, and then have a hero. There is always conflict. The difficulty is if we live vicariously through someone else and don't have the hero living and working within us, that this is the example I'm given so that I can, by God's help, also struggle and have conflict, but know that, with our point of view, Jesus has already won the victory.
Here's a story that comes from a place which I think is pronounced Priluki in the Ukraine. And I'm curious as to what goes through the mind of Dave Andrus when he comes in contact with a story like this. I'm just going to read it, and then you give me your reaction.
Okay.
Svetlana, a former drug addict living in Ukraine, used her faith in Jesus to raise a baby from the dead. After being submerged in bathtub water for 20 minutes, Svetlana's found her niece, Blue, not breathing and no pulse. Crying out to God, Svetlana remembered her own deliverance from drugs and sickness and found faith to proclaim the name of Jesus that resulted in this miracle. Knowing the reality of the power of God because of her own deliverance and miracle, when faced with the situation of a dead baby in her arms, Svetlana began to shout out the name of Jesus. Peter Mayle, founder of Russian Harvest Ministries, reported, Svetlana, as with all of our missionaries, was mentored to believe the whole Bible and that miracles are to be normal for a Christian's life. She simply put to practice what she learned and believed. Svetlana, a former drug addict, was on her deathbed 5 years ago when she was reached for Christ by a Russian Harvest Ministries missionary. She was facing prison time for drug dealing, but officials released her to return home to die after a doctor's diagnosis of a fatal disease. Frail and unable to walk, she was carried on a stretcher to the ministry's drug rehab center. 30 days later, after daily prayer, Bible reading, and anointing with oil, Svetlana was healed and became a walking miracle. What's your take on this story?
Certainly could have happened. I have no problem with that at all. Several of my classmates were missionaries in the Philippines, Papua New Guinea, and when we'd get together 3, 4, 10 years later, they would talk about miracles. And I'd say, tell me about that. What is that about? Why? And they said, the culture in which we live, there is a greater belief in the spiritual world and how it has great influence. And so these miracles showed God's great influence is greater than these other spiritual influences. So it was absolutely necessary that miracles and great miraculous things could and should happen. It demonstrates the power of Christianity of the words. So it's not just words given, but that there is a experience and evidence to back up what is being said. It's one thing to say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that was centuries ago. But when someone else is raised from the dead or someone is healed miraculously in the name of Jesus, to those unbelieving people in that culture, I guess this God is real. Here in the United States, we are so skeptical. We are so embedded in the modern era, which says science and knowledge can accomplish all. It doesn't. You can do miracle after miracle, and they'll say, well, there's got to be a scientific thing that will prove and justify that this happened. It wasn't really a miracle. They're going to kind of look behind it. And so I believe that God stopped doing miracles here because people wouldn't believe it anyway. Here, instead, mercy, kindness, compassion, hospitality, those are the things that really demonstrate the presence and love of God.
Well, I'm feeling a little bit chastised here. I mean, if a preacher were to come here to town and put up a sign and do some advertising that bring the sick, bring those in the wheelchairs, we're going to have a healing rally, I'd be skeptical.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Andrews, would I be wrong to be skeptical?
No, you wouldn't. It would be fine to be. In fact, I remember when I lost my sight when I was about 14 or 15, I went to one of those situations in the charismatic movement. And they laid hands on and they said, oh, praise Jesus, you can see. And I thought, no, I can't. And I walked away still holding on to somebody's arm because I couldn't get off the stage by myself. Just because we call upon the name of the Lord, He's not a vending machine that's going to dispense whatever button we push. God still remains God, and He will do as He wishes, not as we demand or command Him to do.
In the first case, well, let me make sure I'm understanding you. In the first case, in dealing with this reported raising of a dead baby. You said it could happen. Miracles happen.
Absolutely. They still do.
And then you said you'd be skeptical about the preaching tour that comes through town and says, we're going to do miracles. That seems inconsistent to me. Obviously, there is a distinction or a discernment to be made here. What is it?
It's the culture of the United States. We have a hard time accepting spirituality. We're always looking for the reason and the proof. Hey, we're in Missouri. It's the show me state. And we live very much by that. That miracles here don't change the hearts of people. It does not help people to say, yep, this Jesus is the real God. And that's why I'm skeptical here in the United States. Though if I go to Ghana, Africa, and a miracle happens before me, I'll say, praise the Lord, I know it's real.
So, are we doomed in this country in our modern and now postmodern context that the kind of spirituality that you're talking about that was apparently in evidence in Papua New Guinea and maybe in other places around the world where people are, what, not as educated or not as sophisticated? I don't want to talk down to anybody here. But
I think those words kind of give a simple classification to save a bunch of time. Educated, sophisticated. Are we doomed? No. Actually, we're starting to see that modern education sophistication is breaking down and is no longer able to accomplish what it was meant to. Here in Missouri, a lot of people understand that millions of dollars was poured into the public school system to help stop teen pregnancy. Well, money and education didn't stop it. There's still a lot of teen pregnancy. More has to be done, and it's a relationship building, not knowledge. Because we no longer are of that strong opinion that knowledge and science can accomplish all, we're starting to see the fractures of that type of world. And we're looking, searching for something that is real and relevant in the midst of the brokenness that we find. And that's the opportunity we now have as Christians to share our faith, that our God was broken, and he lived in a lot of brokenness, and he is the one who can help and bind things up.
I don't want to put words in your mouth. I thought I heard you say something like, because of our attitude, because of our scientific or practical attitude, mm-hmm. God can't do many miracles among us in the United States. Did you say something like that?
More or less, I did, yeah. By the way, I'll underline that with when Jesus went back to his hometown, it says he couldn't do any miracles there because of the way they viewed him.
So somebody listening to us today needs a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody is praying about something. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a physical difficulty, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But they're praying, mm-hmm. and they're asking God to intervene and do something that would otherwise be miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have some wisdom for them as to how to approach that? You went to the healing rally and did not regain your sight.
Right.
You might say, don't bother to pray. If God wants you to receive whatever it is you're going to receive, then he'll do that. I don't think you'd say that. I think you'd say, bring your heart to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So is there a way to overcome this hardness, this sophistication, this scientific mentality that puts God in a place where he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief?
It's a complex question, Chuck, and it's a good one to ask. By all means, God wants us to pray and bring our hearts to him. And I always encourage people to do that. And in fact, the person I was with just before this, we prayed and talked about in prayer about his sight. And if it be thy will, O Lord. The real question and what I help people struggle through with is, by all means, ask away. But don't forget, just because you want it, that might not be the best for you. And God knows what is best. And so he may not give you exactly what you're asking, but he will answer your prayer in the way that's best for you.
Do you think that'd be received as encouraging or discouraging by somebody who is praying fervently now about a situation that they cannot control?
Many times it's discouraging because they want that quick fix miracle. And at that point, there's not much else I can say. Because sometimes, just because...
See, I'm thinking, we got about 3 minutes left here.
Okay.
I'm thinking that, you know, that person might say, well, forget about that Chuck Rathard, that Bible study. It ended up getting me anywhere. I got to get in touch with this Svetlana lady over there in Russian Harvest Ministries because she raised a baby from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Just because God chooses to do something in one spot doesn't mean he's going to do it in another spot. And it really does... First and foremost, God wants to have a relationship with us that we walk in step with him. And sometimes that means he will give us our heart's desire, but sometimes not. And the best example I can give is with my two daughters. There are many times they ask for the star and the moon. My one older daughter keeps asking me, can't I have a cell phone? Can't I have a cell phone? I'm not about to give her a cell phone. I see how much she's on the phone already. But
you're such a hard-hearted beast.
That's what she's saying right now, too. and that's how sometimes people view God. But I know that's best for her because it could get her in trouble because already some of the things she's done has gotten herself in a little bit of trouble. I will meet the need and say, hey, if you're going to a party, you bet you can use my cell phone. But just to have a cell phone all the time isn't the best.
Well,
that's really a whole discussion on prayer.
You know, we have these discussions here in the Bible study from time to time, and we arrive at the top of the hour.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have a magic bullet. I don't have a magic potion that I can hand to people through the radio. When we're done talking here, some people are going to be stuck in their situations just as they were when this program began. Do we have nothing to offer them, Pastor?
Yes, we do. There's a couple key words. It's some of the key words I remember. In fact, I said it this morning on my deck. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said that to Joshua. He says it to us in Hebrews 13. No matter what happens, we know God is with us. And even though our situation may be glum, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You are with me.
Sometimes people in the media, television preachers, radio people, whose lives are pretty much in order and things are doing well, will say that kind of thing, and a person who is in the valley will say, well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. But coming from you, a man who struggles with the obstacles that are presented by visual impairment, I think it carries more weight. Would I be right to come to that conclusion?
I think you're correct. I think you're correct. Yeah. Especially when it comes to someone else who's blind or visually impaired, like the person I was talking to just before this show. It does, because I'm walking it and demonstrating it. And that goes a long way to what we were saying. God is still doing miracles, still changing hearts, still changing lives. But in our cold world that demands evidence, he does it through kindness and compassion.
Pastor Andrus, it's always good to see you. We don't have you in here often enough. We might badger a little bit more.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Pastor Dave Andrus, he is Executive Director of Lutheran Blind Mission, our guest here on Ask the Pastor. I'm going to go to lunch and see if I can't get the snow in my globe to settle down a little bit, see if I've learned anything here. Nice to talk to you, and good to see you again.
And you too. Thank you.
That's our Ask the Pastor program here on the Bible Study. If you are of a mind to join us tomorrow, we will continue in the book of Jeremiah, move on to chapter 21. Join us tomorrow, 10:05.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.